Please take a seat, everyone, and welcome. Let me recap a little if you're unaware of where we find ourselves. Last week, we began a new preaching series called The Lessons from the Exodus. It's a wonderful story, Exodus, and if you know anything about it, it's 30-odd chapters of rich stuff. You know what else it is? It's not just sort of ageless, timeless, good, dramatic story. It's also timely. And we talked a bit about this last week. What it's like that the Word of God is so lively that it speaks into our juncture of human history right now. And that's what every juncture of human history finds, that the Word of God is powerful and not just about events back then, but indeed speaks to events now. And if you were here last week, you know where we left things was basically wrestling with two facts. The story of Moses and the burning bush, I think, proves in Exodus 3 two simple facts: God's sufficiency and our insufficiency. Moses was woefully inadequate to the task of leading God's people out of Egypt. So God says, not, "You're great, believe in yourself, have faith in yourself," but rather, "I will be with you. That's how you're going to do what you're going to do." And that proved beautifully. God's sufficiency, the one who says, "I am who I am." That's who is sending you. "I am has sent me." That's what you're saying. And the beautiful truth that Moses could never, ever, ever do it in his own strength. He just murdered an Egyptian, among other weird things that went on in his life. So we grappled with those two facts, God's sufficiency and our insufficiency. And that left us with a couple of things to contend with. For starters, the fact that questions persist. Just because we have an all-sufficient God doesn't mean that we won't still wonder what on earth is going on. That was the case for Moses. The second thing that we were left to contend with was the fact that God gives oftentimes unsearchable judgments. And his ways, as the Bible says in Romans 11, are beyond tracing out. And sometimes his decisions and his plans are inscrutable. We can't figure them out because he's all sufficient. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need you or me to run the world. Another way to say all of this, this is how we get onto our passage today, is to say that God having a plan, the fact that God has a plan, doesn't automatically make life easy, doesn't automatically make life simple. That's what we discover today. In the pre-Exodus story that you heard read, and because we're not even at the Exodus yet, that takes some time. In the pre-Exodus story, we see numerous reasons why God's plans can be hard to take. I think that basically this passage proves to us three reasons why God's plans can be hard to take. And we'll rehear the story as we hear these reasons come forth. Firstly, this is fairly clear if you've been hearing this Exodus 5 reading. One of the reasons it's hard to take, hard to swallow God's plans is not everyone worships God, and so not everyone understands or accepts his plans. Pharaoh is the epitome of this. Let me read again chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. Moses and Aaron come, "Let my people go." Very dramatic. You expect good things. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord. I won't let Israel go." Now contrast that with the reaction of God's people just a few verses earlier. Moses and Aaron, this is chapter 4, verse 29, brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. Oh, what a positive response. And then straight away they leave that worshipful environment and they are smacked down, royally shut down by Pharaoh. And you kind of can't blame Moses for being optimistic. He has such a good reaction, such a positive reception from the people. Perhaps he was hoping for smooth sailing as he entered into that kingly realm with Pharaoh, that he would just hear, okay, I'm contending with the Lord of the universe, your people can go. He gets the exact opposite. I think it reinforces this very crucial point. God has a plan for me. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for us. But not everyone worships him. So not everyone understands or accepts his plans. I can think of a guy I know. At the moment, he's trying to figure out where his family should live. There's a prospect of a job interstate. And one of his non-Christian family members was speaking to him about it recently. The guy I know is a Christian. He's trying to pray about that. He's trying to discern God's will. He's trying to be faithful to where God's leading. And this non-Christian family member says to him, "What are you doing? That's ridiculous." That's his first response at the prospect of an interstate move. "It'll be hard on your family. You won't have anyone to be there. Your networks will be shut down. Life is already hard, and now you're making it harder. You're an idiot." People, you might have had the same sort of reaction as you've tried to go through life making decisions that you feel are according to what God wants. And people don't get it, do they? People who don't believe don't get it. Like Pharaoh, our friends or family say, "Who is the Lord? I don't know the Lord. Why should I listen to him? Why should I accept that you are obeying him in his plan, supposedly?" This is a thing that comes up again and again in Scripture. The Apostle Paul put it like this in 1 Corinthians 2. "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for to them they're foolishness and they can't understand them, for they're spiritually discerned." You know what Paul's saying? He's saying people who aren't Christian, they don't have the Holy Spirit, of course they're not going to get it. Indeed, why do we treat them as if they will get it? People who don't know God, to put it in Pharaoh's words, aren't going to listen to him and aren't going to understand when we do. So we need not be naive, folks. Running hard alongside, parallel to our desire to trust God's plans, we're going to have to expect resistance and misunderstanding, even false accusations. This guy I know, I'm sure, he's had his non-Christian family members say, "You're an idiot, and also, you're selfish. You just want this promotion." That's not what it is at all for this guy, but he has to put up with that misunderstanding. Precisely because, and this isn't because our non-Christian friends or family have been difficult, it's actually because they don't worship God, so they don't understand or accept his plans. And that can get us down, if we're frank. It can cause us to doubt and fear. That leads us to our second reason why God's plans can be hard to take. Because sometimes the unfolding of God's plan involves injustice and suffering. And the injustice and suffering can make us question the plan. This is chapter 5, verse 6 again. "That same day, Pharaoh gave orders to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people. 'You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before.'" Don't reduce the quota. They're lazy. That's why they're crying out, "Oh, let us go and sacrifice to our God." Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to life, which causes Moses to cry out to God. Verse 22, "O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people. And you can hear him say, you have not rescued your people at all." I mean, it's bad enough to read this stuff, to see the injustice and the terrible injustice brought upon these people, to gather their own straw and be expected to do the same amount of work. It's bad enough to imagine God's people who are just trying to trust God's plan going through such injustice. But we don't have to imagine it because it's happened to us too, hasn't it? We know it all too well personally. If you're a Christian here this morning, I am sure you have had at least one moment in your life where you have thought to yourself, has God's plan failed? How on earth could he allow this awful thing? Surely that's proof enough. The plan is done. It's over. And if it's not over, then what on earth is he doing? Indeed, if it's not over, when is it going to get better? That's bad enough to have those kind of moments. You know what's worse? It's when other believers also question the plan and they confuse you and make it even worse to trust God's plan. This is what Moses experienced in verse 19. The Israelite foreman realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. They said, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." It was bad enough. Moses is trying to lead a people out of Egypt for the freedom of God's people, and he has his own men who are meant to back him up stab him in the back. But you know what? That's Jesus and his disciples too, you know. These Israelite brickies are just basically forerunners to Simon Peter. You remember in Mark chapters 8 and 9, there's that extraordinary turning point where Peter is asked by Jesus, "Who do people say I am? Who do you say I am?" Peter says, "You are the Christ." Brilliant turning point for this disciple. Jesus decides it's then and there that they are ready to hear the Son of Man must suffer many things. He begins to teach them that this Christ that he is going to suffer and die. And Peter can't take it. And that's not God's plan. What does the story say? Peter draws Jesus aside, begins to rebuke him. Begins to say, "No, you're wrong, Jesus. I can't compute a suffering, dying Christ. This isn't God's plan." You know, in that moment, what did Jesus need? He needed someone to back him up and affirm the plan of God. It was bad enough that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be handed over to be killed. But Peter disagreed with God's plan. That makes life harder when people who say they believe begin to question the plan. It's interesting, Jesus' strong reaction. He had a counter-rebuke. What did he say? "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Really, if you want proof that sometimes the unfolding of God's plan involves injustice and suffering, just look at Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that God's plan has failed. Jesus is proof. Injustice and suffering in God's plan does not mean God's plan has failed. And indeed, for Jesus, it was the plan. Injustice and suffering was God's plan for Jesus, in order to overcome and conquer injustice and suffering. That's a beautiful irony. So, let's take stock. Thus far, we've looked at two reasons why God's plans are not easy to take. Firstly, because basically not everyone agrees. And secondly, because sometimes injustice and suffering are embedded in the plan. There's one more reason. It's quite critical. Here it is. Most of the time, God has different ends to our ends. Most of the time, God's ends are very different from our ends. Let me explain what that means. Intrinsically, this plan of the Exodus, you might remember, it has the eventual settlement of God's people in an earthly paradise at the end, right? A land flowing with milk and honey. And you could mistake that for being the point of the plan. You could mistake that for thinking that's why they're going through all of this. It's so that they get to the land. But God has a different bottom line, a different end in sight. Just listen to him. Chapter 6. I'm running on from where we left off. Verse 6. "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I'll take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then, we're expecting the so that moment, then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Did you hear that? Bottom line for God isn't actually the freedom of his people, rather that they know him, that they know that he is their God and they are his people. I think what this also shows is for God, the means is often more important than the end. In other words, the way that God goes about achieving his plans isn't a waste. The journey is more important sometimes than the destination. There you go. God was the inventor of that office cliche posted up on those inspirational tidbit posters. But he's right. He has an end goal in sight. God does. He has an end goal in sight. Often it's different to ours. And indeed, the way to get there is infinitely more important sometimes than the getting there. I say that because of Exodus 6, we just heard, then you will know. This is why it's all happening. Then you will know I am God. But also because that thrust of that is repeated elsewhere in the scriptures. And indeed in Deuteronomy, I just want to read one reference. There are tons. I want to read one reference where it's really explicit. God's bottom line. If you want to follow this, it's Deuteronomy 4:32. This is Moses reminding the people of stuff. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created man on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm? Or by the great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. I'll say it again. The bottom line for God isn't actually the freedom of his people, but that they know him. That they know him as their God and themselves as his people. I think this means for us, we need to regularly ask ourselves whether or not our metrics, what we measure, is on the mark or off the mark. I'll ask a question to help you understand that. How would you define a successful plan of God in your life? How would you know if God's plan for you has gone well? How would you define a good outcome? To answer that, I think we have to be open to the possibility that God has different end goals in mind, different to us, and that he never wastes a thing in getting there. I want to tell you a story. It's so inspirational. Who's heard of Joni Erickson Tater? A few people. Grace. Joni is an older woman now, but as a younger woman, she suffered a diving accident and became a quadriplegic. She's a firm believer in Jesus Christ and has blessed many people who have disabilities and has found God use her in her weakness. She said something pretty amazing once. She said this, "Sometimes God allows what he hates in order to achieve what he loves." I'll say that again. Sometimes God allows what he hates in order to achieve what he loves. She's saying something very important there. She's saying, God's plan wasn't my injury. He hates pain. He hates my wheelchair. But he loves something more important than that. He loves seeing his glory manifest through weakness. He loves that I have had a ministry to millions of people with disabilities all over the world, speaking about, testifying to the goodness of God despite disability. He loves that I have grown more and more and more close to Jesus, and perhaps he thought that couldn't have happened unless he allowed something he hated. Most of the time, God's ends are different from our ends. If you were Joni, would you think that your life's plan has not gone to plan? Probably. Sometimes, indeed most of the time, God's ends are different to ours. Now, we may think we are far removed from Moses and the Israelites making bricks without straw in the Egyptian countryside. We might think we've moved on, but really we haven't. We're the same. People haven't changed. God hasn't changed. And when it comes to God's plans, there was then, there is now, no guarantee of comfort, or should I say, no guarantee of comfortability, no guarantee of ease, no guarantee of straightforwardness. Instead, what is there when it comes to God's plans and God's people? Mess. There's mess. I mentioned this last week. As a parish, we're in the midst of uncertain time. Financial giving is down to the tune of about $60,000. Our Holy Trinity Centre here requires major upgrades. You read about that in the June Parish Bulletin. And the bishop has proposed a restructure to this parish, one of the implications being that we would cluster with Strathfield Say and Heathcote. What is God up to? You see the messiness, don't you? There are no guaranteed comfortable answers. There weren't for Moses. The Exodus didn't happen for a while, if you know the story. There are things called plagues that come, and deeper resistance to God's plans that come. I hope those big picture parish examples are enough to convince you God's plans can be hard to take. Now, on top of that parish stuff, there's also a whole bunch of challenges that each of you face, challenges that are unique just to you, where you are trying to trust God's plan, and it's really hard, and it's messy. Maybe you're dealing with a health problem, and that it's chronic, and it's been going on for years, not months. And you know, God's plan is not simple. You don't just go, oh, God's in control, that's fine. It's messier than that. It involves wrestling and grappling and prayers with tears. It involves doctor's appointments and not being sure and having people ask you all the time, how are you? And you having to say, it's a good day, it's a bad day. It's messy. Or you might be trying to trust God's plan when it comes to romantic relationships or lack thereof. And you know, it's not as simple as saying, oh, it's okay, God has a plan, I can rest and relax. It's messier than that. You have to choose to obey him. You have to choose to trust him. You have to choose to repent when you don't obey and trust him. You have to win the battle of the mind to ensure you're believing God's truth, not Satan's. It's messy. But on top of all of that, I should say, lest we think that the messiness of coping with God's plans is about, you know, external things, future job, future spouse, future health, future church. The messiness, oh, it happens on the inside too, doesn't it? God's plans can be tough to take on the inside, at a heart level, at a discipleship level. It's very obvious. If you've been a Christian for longer than 5 minutes, you know that God's plan for your character does not automatically make life easy or simple. I'll just tell you a short story to explain how that is. I read this during the week. So powerful. This tourist was in India taking in the market stalls, and this tourist walked up to a silversmith hard at his work. Tourist asked the Indian silversmith, tell me how you work. And the silversmith said, well, I get down really low so that I can see really, really closely all of the impurities in the silver that I'm working on. And the tourist said, well, how do you know when it's purified? The silversmith said, well, that's easy, when I can see my face in it. God kind of does the same thing with us. What is God's plan for you? Whatever else it involves, God's plan for you is to make you more like Jesus, such that you purely reflect Him. That's Romans 8:28. This is a favorite passage, but often a misunderstood passage among Christians. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Now, Christians love this because it's like, oh, no matter what I go through, it's all going to be turned for good, and that's great. But they don't specify the good. It's not just about a silver lining in a bad cloud period of our lives. It's not just about bringing a generic positive from a really bad negative. Let's define the good. Paul defines the good as that we be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. That's the good that God brings from every single thing. More than often the bad and the hard, He makes us more like Jesus. But, big but, as the silversmith story taught us, that plan, if that's God's plan, is going to involve some purifying, some refining, some fire, some exposing of the impurities until God can see His face in us. And that's tough. If you really get that, that's quite messy. That's hard. That's humbling. And it leaves you completely open and completely vulnerable to a God who can take anything and everything and use it to achieve that plan. He'll use your marriage. He'll use your cancer. He'll use your disappointments. He'll use your success. He'll use your money. He'll use your intelligence, all so that you are made more like Jesus. And every plan God has is subservient to that. I really encourage you, in the next 7 weeks or so, please remember that as we go through our lessons in Exodus. This isn't just a good story. It's a story of the power of God's plans and the hardness of God's plans and the goodness of God's plans. Let me pray. Almighty God, we are humbled when we consider Your plans. We are amazed that You are so clever, wise, so powerful and mighty, so eternal that You can see the end from the beginning. You did it for Your people trapped in Egypt. You knew where You were leading them. You knew why You were leading them. We ask for a similar confidence, the kind of confidence that comes from knowing we believe in a mighty God, a loving God, a God whose plans are for our good, not for our ill. We pray for a confidence to fill us by the power of Your Spirit, that You take and use every single thing, never waste it, and make us more like Jesus. For those of us today who are finding that purifying process hard, for those of us experiencing hostility from people who don't believe in You, for those of us who are finding injustice and suffering part of Your plan, for those of us who are finding Your ends, Your end goals are hard to take, and they're mismatching with our own, please pour out Your mercy and remind us of the lengths that You went to make us Your own, to make good plans for us. Jesus Christ, we worship and adore You for being the best plan God ever made. Help us find our place in Your story. In Your precious name, Jesus, we do pray. Amen.